This morning I'm going to be sharing on rebuilding the ruins. And I think it's, you know, God is sometimes so subtle in His communication to us that, you know, if we focused on ourselves or if we focused or we distracted with other things, that and sometimes we can actually miss Him. We can actually miss His voice, miss how He speaks, because as Elijah says or tells to us that, you know, God speaks in a still small voice sometimes. You know, and if there's other voices and there's other things speaking and your mind is busy and your heart is active in this, but you're focused on other things or maybe yourself, sometimes you can miss it. And that, I don't know if you guys noticed this morning when Wilbur shared about the offering, when he shared about the rain, after he prayed, there was like just a gentle rain just falling on the roof. And it's just a small sign of God just saying, you know, I'm just approving. I'm giving my approval. And it's that place of just contentment, knowing we're in the will of God, you know, and God is busy. You know, and that's that place where we can just relax, knowing that God is in control, God is building His house. And it's a place where God wants us to be as individuals. We're content with what God has given us because we know He's given us all that we need. That's what the Word says. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's given it to us. So sometimes for us to know that God has it for us and that He speaks it to us and that we align ourselves in the position where we know this. This morning I want to specifically speak in just in terms of the corporate. I don't normally, this is not the typical message that I preach on. I've got five divisions and subdivisions, and you know, normally, you know, I stick to the two or three points and then we run through them, but you know, I'm gonna maybe preach this over two or three maybe weeks. But I wanna share on the role of the church and the fact that God has called the church to a very specific calling. And this calling is to rebuild the ruins. And it's going to get clear just now as we're going to read from Acts chapter 15. I just want to quickly just sketch the context of what's happening, Acts chapter 15. But just before I want to do that, I really believe that God is in today. He's busy raising up a church. That I believe that the church that He's raising up is gonna last till Jesus comes back. I believe God is busy with the movement that is going to be a movement that will last all the way. You know, there's been a lot of movements of God over the years, you know, from the start of the church in Acts in 2,000 years ago. There's been a lot of movements. These movements have sort of come and they've died away and then they've come and they've sort of died away. There's no single movement that have lasted up to when Christ returns. But I believe that God is in these last days raising up a church. He's doing something. He's doing a thing, you know, amongst us that's gonna last till the day. It's just gonna grow. It's just gonna exponentially just hit to that point where when Jesus returns, He's coming back to a pure and a spotless bride. That's what I want to share on this morning. So I believe that God wants to bring a shifting of gear in the church. We're in a third gear and He wants us to go to a fourth gear. He wants us to just go to a new level, and that's what I want to share on this morning. Acts chapter 15. It's one of those very contentious things or contentious places in Scripture where the Jews and the apostles and the believers in Jerusalem, they're confronted with the fact that Paul and these guys and Barnabas went out. Peter started preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Because just remember, Jews thought that the salvation, the Messiah, was just to the Jews. It was to the salvation of the Jews that the Messiah would come and lead them as a king. And they're in this place where they're discovering, but this is actually not, you know, the case here. You know, God is calling all peoples now, all of the Gentiles, all of the nations that we thought were, you know, unholy and, you know, not good, and God didn't look favorably upon them. Now they're discovering that God is doing the same work. He's pouring out His Holy Spirit on these Gentiles as well. So a couple of chapters earlier, We have Peter and Paul, and they have this big fight. Because Peter got that vision from God that the Gentiles were now received into the kingdom, but yet when the Gentiles and the Jews were together, you would ignore the Gentiles and you would sort of sit with the Jews and sort of, you know, operate. So Paul confronts him. Okay, then he responds and he repents and he comes back. And a couple of chapters later, in chapter 15, again we find the same situation. And it says earlier in chapter 15, it says that there was no small dissension. There was a big fight. The Bible talks in understatements. Thanks, Susan. You know, the Bible says that, you know, God looks at the earth, you know, and He said, okay, that was good. You know, it's like, this is good. You know, the Bible's always understated. So here it says that there was no small fight. In other words, they had a massive fight. The Jews, and specifically it says that there was a sect that believed that everyone needs to be circumcised. So here again they come back to this issue again of the Gentiles and the law. Okay, so then Peter and Paul and Barnabas come back and they've just preached to the Gentiles. They've got all these testimonies they begin to share. Then Peter says, okay, but I had this vision. I had all these things. So now it's this big fight. You know, it's all these Jewish guys and they're saying we must circumcise. We must fulfill the law. You know, and then, you know, Paul and these guys says, but no, it's a new age. It's the dispensation of grace. We no longer need to be circumcised, but we can walk in this freely. And then James, who was the leader of the church at that point, he steps up and he quotes a scripture from the prophet Amos. And he quotes this to the people and he settles this dispute. And he says in verse 15, it says, and with this words of the prophets agree just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from all old. Okay, so it says that the tabernacle of David, the other translations all say the tabernacle of David, referring to the tabernacle of David in the Old Testament. We're going to look at it right throughout this morning. But he says, he looks at the scripture, he says, God will rebuild this tabernacle that has fallen down. He's going to rebuild it. He's going to rebuild the ruins. And then he says, but when this tabernacle is rebuilt, it's going to be an all-inclusive place. The Gentiles are welcome. All nations are welcome to this place. Not just the Jews, not just those that get circumcised, become part of the nation of God, and then come into this tabernacle, but everyone. So firstly, it's all inclusive. But I want to focus not on the specific issue that was discussed here, but I want to focus on what the prophet Amos actually saw when he foretold this vision, when he prophesied that God would restore the tabernacle of David. Because it's actually so interesting. If you remember the Old Testament, there were actually three places where God dwelt with His people. The first one was the tabernacle of, who can tell me? Moses. It was the first one. Second one was the tabernacle of David. And then, remember David said, I want to build a house for God. God said, you're not allowed to build me a house, but your son can build me a house. So Solomon built the temple, and this temple was majestic. This temple was amazing. It was massive. They still say it's one of the greatest wonders. Scholars and historians say this was one of the, you know, most amazing buildings that was ever built. You know, if you just go into the detail, the gold, the silver, the everything, there's stats on this. You can go and look it up for yourself. But it was a majestic building. And interestingly, this prophet Amos, when he prophesies, it was in the time of the King Uzziah. Okay, some of you might recognize King Uzziah. I'll come back to him a bit later. But that means that in the time that Amos was prophesying, the temple of Solomon was already standing. Okay, he was standing in all his glory, and it was operating. Okay, this temple was going, they were doing sacrifices, and all these things were happening in the temple. So very interestingly, the prophet says, not the temple of Solomon, but the tabernacle of David will be rebuilt. And it's interesting to see how James goes and he reads this scripture, because the New Testament apostles are the infallible interpreters of the Old Testament. Alright? Because the apostles, they wrote scripture, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, that means that their interpretation of the Old Testament is infallible. Does it make sense to you? Okay, I'm seeing quite a few nods, so we can continue, hopefully. Okay, so they interpret, and I don't know if you've looked at the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then you see the New Testament prophets, they quote Old Testament scripture, and then you think, how does that make sense? You know, I looked at the context, and it just doesn't make sense. How did they quote that? You know, and sometimes, you know, you'll find that in the New Testament, that it's completely out of context that they quoted in the Old Testament. And then you just realize, you know, because God is sometimes not limited to how we humanly interpret Scripture. And sometimes the Holy Spirit brings something, and that's just the truth. And it's pretty much the same case here in Amos. You know, James quotes the Scripture, and he talks about this thing that God is doing. And this morning I want to specifically look at two very interesting things about this tabernacle. Because this tabernacle and this rebuilding the tabernacle of David talks about the church. It talks about when Jesus came, and we're gonna look at some of that just now. But some of you might have thought that there was the tabernacle of David. And then scripture mentions that there was the house of David as well. So, if you understand scripture correctly, there's actually two tabernacles of David. And we're going to look at the two different ones. The one is the kingly tabernacle, the one where David's throne was. That's normally referred to scripture by the house of David. And then there's the priestly tabernacle. And that's where worship happened, and we're going to look at that as well. So we've got these two temples, and James says, in the last days, or in this time, he actually says, and now from here, you know, now after Jesus was resurrected, this is the fulfillment. So James interprets what the prophet says, and he says, it's now, it's for now. This tabernacle is being rebuilt. I believe that God is bringing us back to the complete picture of the tabernacle that God has for the church, and restoring the church to that position. So firstly, I want to look at the fact that the restorer of this tabernacle is God. God Himself. He's committed Himself. Jesus has committed Himself to be the builder of this tabernacle, and it's a place where, you know, it's an exciting place, as I mentioned earlier, where we're content in the fact that we don't have to do everything. We don't have to make things happen. God is making it happen. It's just a case of us coming to align ourselves and placing us in the position. I really want to not let this thing, what I'm sharing this morning, just hang in the air as like these spiritual concepts, but really bring it practical in terms of what does this mean for me as an individual, because we're going to look at it just now, but the Bible refers to every person, each member of the church of God, as a spiritual stone. In other words, you make part of this building of God. You make part of this tabernacle that God is building, through which He's going to bring and shine His glory, and through And to whom God is going to return as this, as His pure and spotless bride. Now, how does this building look? I'm going to quickly run through four quick scriptures in terms of what is God doing and how is He building. Oh no, my slides have missed it. The fonts are gone. I hope you're going to be able to read it. It actually looks much better. I just want to say that. It doesn't look as messy as it is there. But hopefully you can actually just get the content there. Okay, Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16. It says, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." Or other translation says, act hastily. But it says that there's a foundation, this building that God is building. And I'm looking at these scriptures because God is not confused. God is a God of order. So whatever He says at one place, He talks about the whole. So throughout scripture, if something is a doctrine, if something is, you know, from God, then you'll see it right throughout scripture. It won't just be at a particular point. It will be Old Testament, New Testament. It will be in the prophets. It will be in the epistles. It will be right throughout scripture. And this is exactly what we can see in the context of this God saying, I'm restoring something. We're going to look at what He's restoring, but let's first look at how He's restoring. First, He says, Jesus is the foundation. He's the foundation stone. He's the cornerstone of this building. Going now to New Testament, we see this. I mentioned this just now. 1 Peter 2 verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at what is the difference between this temple, this tabernacle, the tabernacle of David, the tabernacle of Moses, and the temple of Solomon. Why specifically the temple of David? We're going to look at that just now, but regardless of that, each and every one of us are a spiritual stone. And we have a sacrifice. It says we've got spiritual sacrifices and gifts that we are to bring as individuals. Every person, no matter how new you are in the kingdom, no matter how new you are in the church, you are a spiritual stone worthy of bringing a spiritual sacrifice and gifts. God has given us the gifts to give. Alright, so you don't need to be 10 years old in the Lord before you can fulfill that position, but from the word go, the moment you say yes to Christ, yes to God, yes to His body, you can fill that position. You're making part of this building. You can contribute towards the glory of this tabernacle. Then 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 to 10 says, we are God's fellow workers. Isn't that exciting? We're not just stones in this building. We're fellow workers with Christ. He's the master builder. Jesus said, I will build my church. He's the master builder of this tabernacle. And we are fellow workers. We partakers. We partner with Him. He says, we are God's field, God's building. No longer is it a natural physical building, but it's a building in people. We are His building. We're going to look at what does it look like just now. And it says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder. This is Paul speaking. He says, I see myself as a skilled master builder. Because I've been building with God. And not if I've just been building with God, I've been called to be a master builder. I've got a specific position because I lead people into fulfilling their roles in this building. I'm a master builder. I'm imparting of who I am so that every stone can fulfill its position and partner with God. Like a master builder, I had laid a foundation. The foundation, as we saw, is Christ. and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Ephesians 2 verse 20 to 22 says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. There again we see that he's the foundation, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Isn't that exciting? A dwelling place for God by His Spirit. Right, so if you can go to the next slide. I hope this is going to work. Maybe not. Okay, you can go. No, it's not going to work. Okay, you can just use your imagination. It's not over the other text. It's a bit higher. So, we see that this building, this masterpiece that the master is building is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Then it is the material that is used is us. It's his spiritual stones. This building is built with spiritual stones. Then the next one, as Paul says, I've taken up a position as a master builder. I'm part of who I am, so that others can build, so that they can continue in that. These master builders. And then the next one, to become a spiritual house. And then it says, fit for the habitation of God. So God is busy with the amazing work for one very simple thing, for Him to inhabit a place on this earth. And this time He's not going to come through the temple of Moses. He's not going to come through the tabernacle of David. He's not going to come in a building. But this time He's going to bring His presence in a church, the ecclesia, the group of believers coming together where God manifests His presence, where the whole world will just stand back, because we're not at that place at the moment. We're experiencing some of it. You know, the times when we worship and God brings His manifest presence, and then we go on and we continue with our lives and we go back to work and, you know, we do things for God, yes. But it's not like God brings His presence that just hits the church, in times past, in revivals that has happened past, people would for 3 days just stay in the church and just worship God. You know, for weeks. You know, they'd maybe quickly go get something to eat, come back and just worship, fall on the ground through the night, worship God. That's what happens when God really comes to inhabit His house. He manifests His presence. I believe that God wants to do that in these last days. As I mentioned earlier, there were 2 tabernacles of David. It was the kingly tabernacle, and there was the priestly. I'm quickly going to look at the kingly tabernacle. Isaiah chapter 16 verse 5 says, In mercy the throne will be established, and one will set it in truth, and the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. So, in this prophecy, where God says He will come and He will restore this tabernacle, there's 2 aspects. The one is the fact that He will come in the likeness of David. Because if you look at David, David was a type of Christ. He was an Old Testament picture for us of who Christ would be and what He would come to do. It's going to become clear to you just now. But I again want to come to the question of why David? Why David and not someone like Abraham, or, you know, who's the other, Samuel, or one of the Old Testament, you know, guys? Why not Isaiah? Why not one of these guys? And the reason lies in this. If you look at just a couple of incidences in the Old Testament pertaining to the temple, pertaining to the tabernacles of God, when God comes to bring His presence, There's 2 people that missed it. One guy's name is Uzziah. Remember I mentioned him a bit earlier? That's the guy that Amos prophesied in his time. But he did something. The Bible says that he was a king, that he followed God. He did things right in the eyes of God, but then he made one mistake. What did he do? Who can remember? He went into the temple and he burnt incense. And who can remember what happened? Just testing some Bible knowledge here. Seeing how you guys reading your Old Testament, reading your... Fire struck him down. No, that's wrong. Unfortunately not in the end. But close. God struck him. God struck him with leprosy. There's the noise. God struck him with leprosy because he went into a place where he presumed a position that was not his. He was the king of Israel. In other words, he functioned in the kingly anointing, but he wasn't a priest. And only the priest was allowed to go into the temple and to burn incense before God. So God struck him just because of that one thing that he did. Obviously, this is Old Covenant. Other guy that happened is Saul. The Bible says that Saul is one of those, you know, tragic stories in the Old Testament. He had such potential. He was such a, you know, just this great king. But he also had this issue. He presumed a role that he didn't have. You'll remember the story of Samuel coming, God saying, you know, Samuel must do the offering, and you know, that was this big war, the some nation, one of the sites, can't remember if it's the Jebusites or the Ebusites or one of the sites, came against the nation of Israel, and Saul was panicking. He didn't know what to do because this army was coming against him, and they were outnumbered, and they didn't know what to do. You know, and they knew that he knew that he needed God. So what did he do? Is he went, because they first had to do an offering, a sacrifice, before they could go to war. Otherwise, God wouldn't have been with them. So Samuel is nowhere to be found. Saul goes, he does the sacrifice. He does the sacrifice. What did he do wrong? He did something that was a priestly role, and he was a king. It wasn't part of his office. Okay? And then we know what scripture says. It says God was disappointed with Saul. You know, later on it says that the Spirit of God left Saul because of that. That very thing, that presumptuous thing. You know, and that's something for us today in the New Covenant Church, where, you know, presumption is something that's still very much alive. We presume something of God that He hasn't promised. Or we presume a position that we haven't fully grown into yet. And we'll get back to that. So there were two people that tried to fulfill the priestly anointing in the Old Covenant, but they were kings. Okay? Now, David, on the other hand, He was anointed as king by Samuel. But then we remember that Jesus referred back to David and his mighty men going into the temple. Remember that story? Where they ate of the bread. Okay? And God didn't do anything. God didn't strike him down. David spoke a blessing over the nation, which was a priestly role. David went into the temple. He was fine. David offered burnt and peace offerings before the Lord. If I had more time, I could share these scriptures with you. I'm just quickly going over them. And David officiated in the order of the priest, let me just pronounce it correct, Melchizedek. It's always a difficult one, that. So here we see that the David, being a king, functioned as a priest, and God allowed it. In other words, he was one of the guys in the Old Testament that functioned in a kingly and a priestly office. We're going to see just now why it's so significant. There was another guy. Who can guess who the other guy was that functioned in a kingly but also a priestly office? No, Old Testament first. Old Testament. You guys are jumping the head of the gun. Old Testament. Who wants to guess? Moses. Moses functioned in a priestly and a kingly role. He led the nation of Israel, but he also made intercession on behalf of the nation. And now we're getting to that answer in the end. Jesus was the fulfillment. David was a type of Christ. He fulfilled all three roles. He was the only one of two in the Old Testament that fulfilled all three of the offices of king, priest, and prophet. In the Psalms, you can read the prophetic anointing that David had. But Jesus fulfilled all three of those. David was a type of the Christ, the Messiah, that would come. This is all going to make sense pretty soon. So Jesus fulfilled the prophetic ministry. He fulfilled the prophetic anointing. What does that mean? It means the ministry of the word. That's what the priesthood, the prophet would do. He would speak forth the word of God. And he would administer gifts. Okay, so that's the prophetic role of Jesus. Remember, it says that Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit, and he gives gifts unto men. That's the prophetic role that Jesus takes in. Okay? The kingly role is the ministry of ruling and reigning. Next week I'll put these things on the slides so that you can have them. He fulfills the ministry of ruling and reigning. And the ministry of authority and power over the enemy. Okay, I'm mentioning these things because it gives us an insight into what is the church supposed to do. What is the role of the church? So his kingly position is that of ruling, reigning, authority, taking authority and power over the enemy. It was so great this weekend when we did the Liberty course to see how people came into the authority that Christ has for us. It's so great, at Liberty, if you're new with us. It's a course where we take a whole weekend and we just worship, come into the presence of God, and people just step into the liberty of Christ. They take authority with the works of the enemy. And it's so great to see how people just click it. They just understand suddenly, this is the authority that Christ has. And it's a beautiful picture where people say, okay, but I'm drawing the line in my life. This is what's going to happen in my life. I take authority. No longer am I a victim in this world, a victim of the devil. No longer am I a victim of circumstances, but I take in my position, my kingly position. And that's what I'm getting at when I'm looking at what is the ministries or the roles of Jesus in priest, king, and prophet. It's because in that, there's a ministry for us. The ministry that was Christ 2,000 years ago becomes the ministry of the church. Alright? Now with the church, instead of it being one person, it's the body of Christ. And that's what we're talking about this morning. The body of Christ operating. And then the final one is the office of priest that Jesus functioned in. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus reconciled us to God. And now we continue in that ministry. We reconciling, bringing people towards God and bringing people towards each other. The hearts of the fathers to the sons to the fathers. That's the ministry of reconciliation. And he made intercession, and it's the ministry of worship unto God. That is the priestly role that Jesus has. So in each of these positions, roles of Jesus, there's an aspect of the church that we walk into and that we fulfill. That we're gonna rule and reign together with Jesus Christ. We're ruling and reigning with Him. We function in the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit. Speak forth the Word of God. We function in intercession on behalf of people. We do worship. We worship so that people can connect to God and the ministry of reconciliation. So in other words, all these things are fulfilled through a body of believers. God does something amazing when we come together like this. There's a dynamic that takes place that is not just what you have when you read your Bible by yourself in your own quiet time. And by all means, that is seriously important. That is crucial. That the corporate can never function properly if that doesn't happen. But then when we come together as a spiritual house, there's something that God comes to do. All right, that's the kingly side of the tabernacle. Now we're looking at the priestly side. So we looked at why David. Why was David chosen to be a type of Christ? We looked at it now. He fulfilled all those three positions. But now, why the tabernacle of David? Remember we said this, the temple of Solomon was already standing. And, you know, the tabernacle of Moses was already there. But why specifically the temple or the tabernacle of David? We're going to look at that just now. So, let's quickly look at the difference. Before we do that, let's read 2 Samuel 6 verse 17. It says, so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Okay. So we see that at a point the Israelites were defeated. What happened? They destroyed the temple of, or the tabernacle of Moses. And then David came into power. Saul, you know, he didn't care about the temple or the tabernacle of God. David came and he restored this tabernacle. Brought back the ark. And now he brought it into this tabernacle. They call it the tabernacle of David. And we're going to look at why is there a difference. And what is the difference? The specific difference is this. We're going to end off with this morning. Moses' tabernacle was a very quiet place. They did sacrifices. They did the intercession. The priest would come and on behalf of the nation would do these sacrifices so that the sins of the people would be taken away. David's tabernacle was not a quiet place. David's tabernacle, there was singing, there was shouting, there was joy. Right? Some of you are beginning to see the picture. Why did God prophesy the tabernacle of David versus the tabernacle of Moses? Okay? Interestingly, it says in the tabernacle of Moses, God commanded the people when Moses or the prophet or the priest would read through the commandment, the law, then people would say amen, but they were only allowed to say amen on the curses. In other words, if you do not do this, then this is the consequences, the curses of the law. Okay, so some of you are beginning to get this. The tabernacle of Moses represents the law, the old covenant. Whereas in the tabernacle of David, there wasn't even sacrifice. They had no slaughtering going on there. There was just worship. That was the temple of grace. And in David's tabernacle, the people were to say amen, not on the curse, but on the blessings. So every time that they would read scripture, David's tabernacle would say yes when it's a blessing. They won't focus on the curse. Now, something very significant, and I'm going to end off with this this morning and then we're going to pray. Something very significant that Amos says when he says, I'm going to restore this temple. He says, it will be as in the days of old. Now, when David built this tabernacle, and there's so much in this. Next week, I'll come back and I'll just share just all the excitement and just what it actually resembles. But in the days of David, of King David, those were days of joy and gladness. It was days of shouting and dancing. It was days of victory and prosperity. And it was days when David ruled over a united Israel. It was one of the few cases where the Israelites with the kingdom of Judah were together, was in the time of David. So it speaks of a unity that God has done. So you see that connection. And I'm going to focus on that next week, because it's such an exciting thing of that, just that unity that life comes from forth that God has for us in the New Testament church. So it was a place of joy. It was a place of worship. If you look at just into all the detail that David went into, you know, into establishing the sacrifices or the worship in church. You know, there was dancing, there was singing, all these instrument after instrument that David created for this tabernacle. And it's a picture of the church today, the priestly tabernacle, where we worship God, where we rejoice in Him, where exciting things are going to happen in this tabernacle. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word that is alive. We thank You, Lord, that in the last days You are raising up a church that is going to last, Lord. Thank You that Your Word is living and powerful, and that, Lord, Your Word has creative ability, Lord. Your Word has the ability to raise up and to establish something. Lord, in Genesis 1, You spoke, and You say, let it be, and the whole earth came into existence. And Father, thank You that this morning You speak life over Your church. You speak life over the ruins of Your church. Thank You that this morning You speak into existence the tabernacle of David, Lord. We restore to the church the priestly office of worship, Lord. A place, Lord, where You're going to bring us to such freedom, such liberty, where church is no longer going to be a stiff, formalistic, sacrificial place where we go because we have to, where we come on Sundays because it's something that You require to get Your pleasure. But no, Lord, it will be a place of joy, of laughter, of victory, Father. As in the tabernacle of David, Lord, there were trumpets, Lord. Trumpets that were sounding, Lord, because of the abundance of what You're doing, Father, of the victory in Christ. Thank You, Jesus, that You're restoring us. And this morning we invite You, Lord, to come and restore unto us the tabernacle of David, Lord. Such a place of unity, Lord. Such a place of peace. Such a place of joy and victory and a united church. Father, where David had mighty men, and these mighty men built a mighty kingdom. And historians and people tell us that this kingdom was the largest kingdom that ever ruled this face of the earth. And that is a picture of Your church, Lord. Of a place, Lord, where You take people that are down and out, Lord. People that are broken, people that are discontented. And You mold them into a place where there's such unity, Lord, and such life forevermore. But Father, I pray for restoration of the kingly, Lord. Where there's divine order. Where, Lord, You are God of order still. Father, we pray for that restoration of the kingly in the church, where we, as Your body, respects the order that You bring. Where the psalmist says that the oil flows from the head down to the beard, down to the body. There's an order. And Jesus, you are sitting on the throne. You are the head of the church. And the oil flows through the beard, the authority, the priestly, into the members, into its members, Father. And that, Father, this morning we can receive that thing, Lord. And Father, we pray that, Lord, as these realities, these truths, Lord, that Holy Spirit, that what you pour into our spirits this morning, what you place in our spirits, Lord, that it would become practical in our lives, Lord. We take up these positions as spiritual stones, bringing sacrifices to your house so that you can build your house. Lord Jesus, this morning we recognize you as the master builder. We glorify you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Everyone says, amen. Thank you, everyone, for coming.